Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to 3GT. Yes, it's three guys theologizing time, and we're glad you have joined us. I'm here today with my fellow co-host, Kyle Borg from Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church, located in Kansas, the great state of Kansas, as well as Scott Hunt from Marion, Indiana, where he serves as an elder of the Reformed Presbyterian Church there. How are you gentlemen doing today?
I'm great. I am great. To be with you, Barry, but more to just bask in the garden of Scott's turbulence is a blessing for my day. Thanks, Scott, for that.
I do what I can. Did anybody else feel like we were getting ready to be introduced to some PBS program with Barry's introduction there? It was just so like peaceful and
professional,
serene.
Yeah. So my family doesn't watch PBS. I'm not into this public broadcasting service.
Or the government broadcasting service is the case.
Government broadcasting service, exactly. So
PBS, yeah. So anyway, I'm doing well. Thank you, Barry. That was a professional introduction.
Thank you. Thank you. Except I didn't introduce myself, but you guys did. So this is Barry York. I am the president of Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And I am glad to be back with my brothers on 3GT as we bring yet another episode. Guys, I have been on the road quite a bit. I have been on the East Coast in New York and New Jersey. I have been on the West Coast in Washington State and many places in between. And there's a consistent message that I get through the East and West and in the Midwest and everywhere. You know what it is?
Yeah, I bet it's go home.
Not quite. It is.
Oh, okay. All right.
We listen to 3GT and we're thankful for what you guys are doing. Isn't that amazing? We may not.
It is.
We may not have yet identified our listeners down in Argentina, but at least across the great states of the United States, people are tuning in.
From sea to shining sea, that's manifest destiny. That's what it is. So
we are glad that you listen to us. To be honest, I tell people I do this podcast mostly just because I enjoy being with Kyle and Scott. You may not think that from the episodes, but I actually just enjoy being with these guys, right? Kyle and Scott.
Sometimes I don't think that from what happens before and after the episodes either, but that's neither here nor there.
Oh, Scott, let's not tell secrets. Come on. You know what Proverbs says about those who tell secrets?
Nope. What's it say?
I don't know. It's one of the great mysteries of the Bible. Similar to, did Jonah die? No.
We're not going there. We are not addressing that in this episode. But what we are going to address is the fact that as Presbyterians, one of the beliefs that we have is that a child born in a home of covenant parents should be baptized, should receive the sign of the covenant. And even tonight, after we get done recording this episode, one of us, and by one of us, I mean Kyle, is going to go out and do a pastoral call where he's preparing parents who have just had a child born into their family to bring this child forward in church for baptism. And so we thought this would be of interest to our listeners. So just think through this issue. It's very easy to be in church as Presbyterians and to come to a particular Lord's Day, and there's a baby that's recently been born in the congregation, and the parents bring the baby forward for baptism, and we just, in a sense, routinely go through the exercise of seeing The parents respond to some vows and the child being baptized, and we all go home. But I think it's important for us to recognize what's actually taking place. So I want us to talk about that. Kyle, as you head over to this home tonight, what's some of the main thoughts you have in your mind as you're going to prepare this particular husband and wife, a father and mother, to bring their child forward for baptism? Is this their first child, or is this a second, third, or fourth born?
This is a third child, and I had the privilege a number of years ago of baptizing two of their other children. They actually came to us from a non-Presbyterian context. And so tonight's meeting is going to look a little different than the one that I did 2 years ago, 3 years ago, maybe even four. I don't know. Time flies when you're a pastor. You know, in the first time we did it was kind of sitting with them for a while, explaining Presbyterian views on this, why we baptize the children of a believer or believing parents. And I'm not going to focus so much on that this evening because they've been through that. You know, they understand that, they agree with that. I think one of the big things that is I emphasize in these meetings. One is just always an express gratitude for these children. We love our covenant children. While covenant children are a blessing to parents, we also recognize that they are members of the visible church. And so they are presently members of our congregation. And as a congregation, you know, we love them and we support them and we encourage them. Sometimes people speak of young people in the church as the future of the church. And I think I always want to emphasize it's not merely the future. They're presently the Lord accepts them and draws them into the circumference of the visible church. So we go through that. You know, I do just make sure that we're all on the same page when it comes to infant baptism. You know, do you guys have lingering questions? Do you have thoughts? You know, it's been a couple years since this family has done this. And so there will just be a kind of a general, you know, inquiring of, you know, you guys understand what we're doing here. You understand what we're not doing, right? We are Presbyterian in our view of infant baptism. We're not Lutheran, we're not Catholic. And then I think that the brunt of it is just spent in the RPCNA. Our covenant of baptism asks parents six questions. And so it is just it's going through those questions and ensuring that these parents are able to answer those questions. And because it's in the form of a covenant or what some people call vows, you know, things like that, we also understand that biblically that's a solemn thing. That, you know, kind of the questions that we ask aren't simply to engage a superficial yes answer, like, oh yeah. Right, these are the parents are assuming to themselves, they are making solemn promises and they are assuming to themselves solemn obligations. And so you want something of the spirit of that to be communicated as well, that you know it's a joyous occasion, but we don't baptize babies for picture opportunities. We do this because you are being engaged covenantally with God for these children.
Yes. So let me ask you a couple of questions, Kyle. One of the things you just brought up is that we're not Lutheran or Catholic. Why did you say that? What's the difference between what we're doing in a Presbyterian church versus those other bodies?
Well, you know, that gets into certainly the question of the efficacy of baptism. But, you know, to maybe just put it as simply as I can, baptism is significant. It's essential to Christian identity. And yet, in one sense, you know, we don't teach that something happens inside of me when I am baptized. Lutherans and Catholics tend to connect an inward efficacy to the act of baptism, especially at the time in which it is administered. And, you know, Catholics and Lutherans are going to disagree on between themselves on what is happening, but both would, by and large, if you guys have any concerns as our listeners, just email Barry York. He'll answer all your questions. But
All right.
by and large, they treat baptism as a saving ordinance, that it is actually soteriologically, salvifically accomplishing something in the moment of its administration. We would not believe that. We believe it's very significant. Sinclair Ferguson, I always quote him on this because I just think it's a really useful way to think about it. Sinclair Ferguson talks about baptism as a naming ceremony. You're named out of the family of Adam and into the family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, that is the triune name that is placed upon a child. And while, you know, in one sense, nothing internally happens, just like when I was born and my parents named me Kyle, nothing inwardly happened to me in that moment, but that naming was detrimental to the rest of my life. That's the name that I now bear. And that's significant for every moment of my life. This is your name. And that's similar to one of the ways to think about, certainly not the totality of it, but it is an important part of what we understand baptism to be. So it's an outward sign and a seal of the trustworthiness of God's promises. But we would not, you know, say, well, our children are baptized, therefore by baptism they've been saved.
And so I want to take a follow up on something here. How do you, and I don't suspect you're going to get into this tonight, but you know, there are many people who I've had conversations with who say, well, I'll dedicate my child, but the baptism is the choice of the child after they've decided to be saved. So how does baptism fundamentally differ from just a mere dedication of a child? And I know and have my own thoughts on this, but I'd like to hear a learned perspective on it, not just some layman who's not sure about much of anything, I suppose.
Barry's the learned one, if that's the response you're looking for.
No, I'm the host of this episode, and I'm asking the questions, Kyle.
That was actually directed more at you, Kyle.
But, yeah. Oh, great. So, right. So, first and foremost, and this would be a distinction between Presbyterians and our Baptist friends. We do not view baptism as, in a very real sense, first and foremost, baptism is not something I do for God. You know, having been born and raised in a Baptist context, that's what I was always taught, is that baptism is your personal public declaration that you belong to God. I think the scriptures actually turn that on its head. Baptism is about what God is declaring concerning a person. So that's the first thing that I would say. And how it differs from a baby dedication. I remember when I first became Presbyterian, the pastor was well-intentioned, but he told me, look, infant baptism is really just a wet baby dedication. And there's a superficiality there that is not helpful at all, because it is not a wet baby dedication. You know, our catechisms, I think, very rightly talk about the ordinance of baptism is a means of grace. A dedication, we do not think of in terms of a means of grace. It is not a means that God has attached his promises to in the way that he has with baptism. And so our catechisms, and sometimes this can make Presbyterians feel a little uncomfortable if they're not familiar with our catechisms, but our catechisms, in talking about baptism as a means of grace, actually speak about how it is effectual for salvation through a right and a proper use of our baptism. We would not speak in, you know, nobody that I know that dedicates babies speaks in those terms. It is more of a, you know, we're committing this child to the Lord, life and death, which maybe for some people is very meaningful. I don't need a baby dedication because we do baby baptisms, but that to me, as I understand, I know that's a learned answer, but that's some of the differences, I think, between what we do versus a baby dedication.
Yeah,
because again, too, right? Even a baby dedication is primarily about what parents are doing for God. You know, even there, it's not about what is God doing and saying and speaking over this child.
Yes, that's what I was going to emphasize. A baby dedication is the parents initiating, I'm going to take my child and dedicate him to the Lord, which is a perfectly appropriate thing to do in one sense, that we commit our children to the Lord, and we offer the child to the Lord, and all of those things. But baptism is the Lord promising wonderful things to our children, to the children of believers, and us as the church recognizing those promises and claiming those promises as we baptize the child under the sign that God himself has instituted. So one is very much man toward God, dedication. The other is God toward man, baptism. And so I think that's a huge difference. And I appreciate the
Yeah.
way you're
And
fighting that, Kyle.
you know, Barry, that's even captured in our first question that the RPCNA asks in the covenant of baptism. So the very first question is to
Yes.
parents, do you believe this child is a possession of God entrusted to your care? The question is not, well, do you believe that this child is your possession that you are entrusting to God? No, the question is, do you believe this child is a possession of God and whom God is entrusting you with? Again, right, it's not the initiative of the parents. The parents are receiving and believing.
Yes, thank you. One of the things I want to just go back and touch upon, just to make sure we're perfectly clear on, is that you were referencing really the doctrine of what is called baptismal regeneration. Kyle, could you just explain that doctrine and how a Presbyterian baptism is fundamentally different than that?
No. All right. So right, regeneration is a salvific category, biblically speaking. So just so we're all on the same page, you know, we think of things like John chapter 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, the need to be born again. Titus chapter 3, the regeneration, the washing of the Spirit. Regeneration is a salvific act wherein God actually imparts a new principle by his grace in our hearts. It is the idea of being born again. And baptismal regeneration would teach, and I know I'm painting with broad strokes here, but would teach that through the actual act of baptism, a person is by that act made regenerate. And so, you know, I remember my aunt was Lutheran, and I remember at her funeral, you know, my aunt was not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. And yet at her funeral, the pastor said she was born again because she was baptized. That's baptismal regeneration. Presbyterians, one, let me just say, Presbyterians understand baptism to be a sign. It is a visible sign that points us to gospel blessings and benefits in Jesus Christ, but it is not itself the thing that is being signified. And so that's just a standard Reformed view of the sacraments. You have a sign, you have a visible sign of something that is signified. But we don't collapse those two into one another to say, well, the sign is simultaneously the thing signified. And that is a massive distinction, so that somebody can be baptized, they can receive the sign, and yet they may not actually possess the thing that is signified by that sign.
And so we would make the distinction that when the sign is applied, the sign of baptism is applied, the Lord could, at that moment in time, apply what the sign signifies to the recipient, but he could also choose to do it before or after. It's not necessarily associated right at the moment with the sign. You agree with that?
Which is, a huge point for Reformed confessionalism and Presbyterianism. So there's all kinds of intramural debates, not to get into some historical theology, but you know, the question comes, when do elect infants, so keyword elect there, when do elect infants actually come into the possession of the things that are signified in baptism? And even among the Westminster Assembly and the theologians, the scholars that met there, you're going to get this diversity of opinions. You know, some say, well, the children, elect infants already possess those blessings. Cornelius Burgess, who was one of the Westminster Assembly men, wrote a whole book called Baptismal Regeneration of Elect Infants, where he actually argued, you know, if a child is elect, well, then it's actually in the act of baptism that they're, again, very distinct from Catholic and Lutheran views there, because elect is the key word. And then others will say, well, no, but it comes in time. And I think the Westminster Confession takes a wonderful consensus view and simply says the efficacy of baptism is not tied to the moment of its administration.
Yes, which I think is important to this discussion. Let's bring this to a more pastoral level. You're getting ready to go and speak to this couple tonight, and you've already alluded to our covenant of baptism, which has these questions that are asked of the mother and father when they bring the child forward for baptism. How do you approach that, Kyle? Like, what are you hoping to accomplish tonight with them?
Again, to put on them in an encouraging way. I don't want to discourage them. Parents, parenting is who's sufficient for such things. But I do, in an encouraging way, want to simply put that truth that Christian children are to be raised by Christian parents in a Christian household, and that what we profess to be true and what we understand concerning the covenant that God has made with us and with our children, right? Our children are not only the subjects of covenant promises, they are covenant parties. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, this is the covenant I make with you and your offspring after you to be God to you and to your children, right? I want to encourage them that means something, right? That there is a distinct way in which Christian parents are to raise Christian children. And again, who's sufficient for these things? I doubt there's any Christian parents who actually have a moment of self-reflection on their parenting who don't often feel overwhelmed and total failures in some of these things. And so you don't want to discourage them, but you do want to encourage. You want to encourage on the basis of promise and covenant that, how you raise your children has a very, very real effect on their spiritual lives, and if the Lord is willing, that they will grow to claim the promises by faith.
Yes. Yes. And how do we go about that? How do we as parents go about practicing these things?
Scott, you want to weigh in on that as a parent?
I'll weigh in a little bit with a lot of prayer, a lot of meditation on God's word, and quite a bit of reliance upon God's grace. And I think as we go through, and I don't know if we'll go through all six of these oaths or vows that the parents take, but I think you'll find that in there that there's a lot. It's a weighty responsibility to be a parent, especially to a covenant child. And so it is one that you should go into with a mixture of great excitement, great fear, great trepidation, great joy. I mean, being a parent bundles all those emotions into one because ultimately it's not our child. And I think that's what a parent needs to understand, that we are bestowed with this child that is God's. We are to be good stewards of that child and raise that child for God. And so I think it takes a great deal of wisdom. And I think it just daily pouring into the lives of your child. You can't, I mean, there are times parents have to be separated from their children for whatever reason, but I think there has to be a daily pouring into the lives of the child, both reading of the word, praying with them, and demonstrating the love and grace of God our Father through Jesus Christ.
I think, and Scott, you started to touch on this, but it begins first and foremost with providing for our children both physically and spiritually. And so, our fifth commandment rightly teaches that one of the duties of superiors to inferiors, to use the language of the catechism, is to provide all things necessary for body and soul. And so, even our covenant of baptism emphasizes providing for the temporal well-being of your children. There's a responsibility there, but then it leans heavily on the spiritual well-being as well. And it really begins, right? It begins with teaching your children to love the Word of God. You think about that high commendation that Paul speaks regarding Timothy and Timothy's mother and his grandmother, and reminding Timothy, you have known from infancy the word of God, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. And so, right, we really believe that the word of God is the instrumental is the instrument that God uses to to give our children the very things that even baptism symbolizes and signifies, those that comes through the word. And so, you know, our covenant of baptism has a huge emphasis on teaching our children to love God's word, parents promising to provide a God-centered education, which is usually the question I get the most questions on. Well, what does God-centered education mean? You know, and all the fun questions about Christian schools, homeschools, government schools, things like that. But there is that priority, is teaching our children the word of God.
Yes. Well, I really appreciate this interaction and trust, Kyle, as you go out to help this family tonight, that they'll be well prepared to bring their child before the Lord. I love our covenant of baptism. I think it really reflects the biblical emphasis that we have to, we're not presuming that our children are Christians, but we are claiming the promises of God, that they've been born into a Christian family, that they are, in a sense, holy or separated unto God, and that we're to raise them in the Christian faith, trusting that God's going to use these means in order to bring them to a knowledge of himself at the time that he deems most appropriate. We have talked about this.
And with that, Barry,
go ahead.
Can I just add a couple, you know, so I didn't know if you were going to ask any other follow-ups. I mean, right. And our covenant of baptism, really, it's not just, so the priority there is on the word of God, but you know, the responsibilities of parents to teach your children about their sinful nature and their need for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I love that our covenant of baptism, you know, asks parents, you know, to the end that your child may grow in the Christian life. So you teach them what it means to grow as a Christian. And of course, just those godly disciplines that are most pivotal to our growth in Christ. From reading the scripture to prayer, like Scott was saying, to keeping the Lord's Day, understanding the nature of the church, its value of fellowship and its worship. You know, and I think that's just, that's so important. And one thing that I often tell parents, or at least I try to, in my own mind, I tell them often, is that biblically speaking, we understand these things begin with the parents. You know, our congregation will make a promise to receive this child into our membership and to love and nurture and encourage the parents, but it is not the congregation that takes the covenant of baptism, it's parents. You know, we do live in a day where parents can easily kind of slough their children off. You know, oh, go educate, you know, we'll send them to government schools, they'll handle all the education. And I think sometimes parents can say, you know, we'll, you know, just make sure they're in Sunday school, they go to VBS, we'll make them sit through worship. And yet all of it begins with parents. Parents are the ones that have the primary responsibility to raise their children in this way. And that's a good, it's a heavy, but it's a really good stewardship.
Yes. And I appreciate your emphasizing that the church is recognizing its responsibility as it administers the sacrament of baptism, but also is limited because this child is a unique possession of the parents and to whom, to whose family he or she was born. Thanks for that reminder. We did address this issue long ago, back in 2018 on episode 104. We gave a little bit more of a theological approach to infant baptism in the gospel. This is a little more of a practical approach of, now that we accept this practice, how do we draw families and their children into this practice of infant baptism? What does it mean? What does it not mean? So we just wanted to make that clear delineation. Well, Kyle and Scott, as always, it's wonderful to be with you two guys, even if you don't feel the same way.
We do.
I always feel the same way.
I think Kyle likes to be with me and Scott likes to be with me. I'm just not sure about the two of you, but anyway.
All right, Scott, it's time to break it to him. Scott and Kyle actually really enjoy being with one another, and we tolerate you, Barry.
I see.
That's the truth.
We're glad that you have once again shown patience to join in with another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. We're so grateful for our listeners. And again, I have heard from many across the country that you listen to us, and we're glad that you do. If you would like to communicate with us, please write us at 3gt.xyz@gmail.com. Give us feedback on the episode, give us ideas of topics you would like us to discuss, or just say hi. We love to hear from you. You can also visit us on our website at 3gt.xyz to learn more about us, how you can support us, to hear episodes, which we're in the hundreds of episodes now, so you can go back and listen to broadcasts that we did back even in 2018. We are glad that you have joined with us, and we're going to sign off now as Three Guys Theologizing. We look forward to you joining us in the future. Thank you. Bye-bye.